If you would take your Bible and turn with me to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. I love surprises. And I love it most when God surprises me. Let me clarify that. When He surprises me with good things. We don't like when He surprises us with His judgment. And He surprised me this week because, as I told you last week, I had to set that sermon aside that I was working on, and I was planning on picking it up again this week, and as I picked it up and began to work on it, I had to set it aside again. And I thought, you know, since it's a holiday weekend, it would be fitting to speak to you this morning about independence, about liberty, about freedom, and along those lines, about responsibility. So I began to prepare with that direction in mind. And I began to edge into a detour in my preparation. Now, generally what happens when I do that is I bring my thoughts back on center and I'm back on track. But for some reason, I kept heading into the same detour. And finally, I came to the realization that the detour was the message. Not what I had planned for a national holiday, but what God had planned for your heart. Last week we talked about grace for living. And we came to the realization that in order to end well, we must learn to live well. As now, so then. The changes that you expect to have in effect by the time you are dying need to be put into effect now. Following Jesus now will better enable us to follow Him then at the end of our days and bring glory to Him however we die. Now, with that as background, I would like to speak to you this morning about your life. Specifically, your eating habits. You with me? Many of us know what it means to eat well. In fact, that's the title of this sermon, Eating Well. All you have to do is look at me and you know that I eat well. 3 months ago, you might have thought that I was eating better than I am today, and I'd have to confess that's probably true because I've been on a diet. But look around you. Look at your family members. We eat well, and for the most part, we look the part. There are others, however, that don't look like they're eating well, if at all. But when we begin to take that apart, we find that eating has a lot to do with appetite. Our appetites are obvious to others either by the way we look or through simple observation of us when we sit down to eat. But what of our spiritual lives? Do you eat well? Do you eat often? Is it obvious to others that you are in good spiritual health? In Luke chapter 15, we have the story of the prodigal son. And I want to read to you verses 11 through 21. If you don't have a Bible, just pay close attention. If you do, follow along as best you can. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11, Jesus is giving the narration. And he, Jesus, said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided the wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. And he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. And no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, King James says when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. May God add his blessing as we deal with this, his word. I want to talk to you this morning about this prodigal. Some of us have prodigals. So the prodigal son had freedom, meaning that he was on his own. He was answerable to no one. He was out from under his father's rule. Freedom. He ended up a slave. A slave, first of all, to his own concept of freedom. A slave to his own passions. A slave to his own lust. A slave to his own ungodly living. And then he ended up a slave to those who would no longer feed him, no longer provide the basic necessities of his life. Have you ever wondered what the father was doing during all this time? I am convinced that even though this father's love for that son was constant, he let him go. You understand? He let him go. He let him go until he reached the end of it. Some of us need to let our prodigals go. Let them go until they reach the end of it. Let them go until they are no longer being fed by their abhorrent lifestyle. Let them go. Let them go until they come to themselves or come to their senses. Keep on loving them, but let them go. A couple days ago, I was listening to David Wilkerson's tape. And in this particular tape, he was talking about the time, the crisis in his life, when he found out that his beloved granddaughter had cancer. I believe at that time she was 11 years old. She had subsequently died. But at that particular time, they had just found out she had cancer and that her life was threatened. He says in that tape that he went out into the desert and he cried out to God that he had had enough. Have you ever had that feeling? I can't take it anymore. I've had enough. lot of times in marriage situations, a spouse will say that of their mate. I've had enough. But those things are usually fixable through communication. I'm talking about the circumstances that are beyond our control that come upon us, where the only thing that can remedy them is the hand of God intervening. And the pressure sometimes becomes almost too great to bear. And we cry out and say, I've had enough. That's where he was. He said when he had exhausted himself with the venting of his pain, he heard God speaking to him, saying, David, I'll give you back your life any time you want. He says suddenly the realization came to him afresh that his life was being held in the hands of a loving father, and the alternative was not what he wanted. He did not want to take back his own life and be responsible for his own life. He did not want to take the responsibility of his wife's life, his daughter's life, his granddaughter's life. He wanted God to have that responsibility because he knew in the very core of his being that God held them in higher esteem than he did. That other David, the scriptural one, wrote, my times are in your hands. My times are in your hands. Some of us have prodigals. And we need to recognize in relation to those prodigals that just as our times are in his hands, so their times are in his hands. And we could do no better than to release them into his hands. Not only do some of us have prodigals, some of us here this morning are prodigals. And some of us with prodigals are prodigals ourselves. I can't tell you the number of things that God has revealed to me about my being a prodigal because of my son. I'd want to go complaining about my son to God and say, you know, look what he's doing now. Look where he is now. And God would say, you know, look at you. And time and again, I was brought face to face with my own sins because of the error of my son's ways. I fear that many of us have drifted a long way from the sonship that God intended. We've been for too long, too soft on sin. We have been calling living with the pigs normal. Normal. That's not normal, beloved people. It's abnormal. Anything less than God's standard for humanity is subnormal, abnormal. We have been excusing each other's idolatry while embracing our own. We have been ready and willing to call sin by its proper name. But we have for too long tolerated it in our midst, in our homes, in our own lives. The Bible, beloved people, the living Word of God, calls for us to be separate, a separated people. It calls for us to be different. It says that we're strangers. The Bible calls the Christian an alien. The world calls Christians weird. That's what we are. And yet what I have been seeing amongst Christians and in the Christian church is an attempt to soften the lines of that weirdness so that we can become more acceptable to the people of the world. Wrong focus, beloved people. We should be striving to become more acceptable to God, not to the people out there. If that makes us more weird to the ones out there, so be it. The Bible calls for separation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, we read the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has a temple of God with idols? He says, for we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, he says, and what? Be ye separate. What is our mandate? To come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. Now listen to the promise. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now when we read this passage of Scripture, almost every time I have heard a preacher preach on this passage of Scripture, they focus on being unequally yoked, and the focus of the unequal yoking was always in the marriage relationship. If you want to know something, by the time you're married, it's too late to worry about being unequally yoked. You're in. You're lost. So do you think the Apostle Paul is going to come along and berate people because of something they did in the past that they cannot change in the present? No, he's not focusing primarily here on marriage, although there is that place where we can make it applicable for those individuals that are considering marriage to an unbeliever. We can use this scripture and say, beware. Scripture says, don't do it. It's going to create all kinds of problems. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. It's not speaking specifically or primarily about married individuals. And the reason that I know that and believe that is that first, there are other scriptures that give specific instructions to those that have an unbelieving spouse. And the instruction never says, come away from them. Divorce them. Be separate from them. Never. You know why? Because in Malachi, God has already put his statement down in print about how he feels about divorce. He says, I hate divorce. So divorce for those that are unequally yoked in marriage isn't the option. The other reason I believe that this isn't speaking primarily to the married individual is because the instruction here is for ongoing activity. It literally says, stop becoming unequally yoked with unbelievers. Stop becoming. It's in the present imperative. It's a command. It has to do with today. Now, while Paul was talking about coming out from their midst and being separate, he's speaking more of present social association, friendship, business partnership. He's speaking more of those kind of things than he is marriage. In relegating this passage primarily to marriage, we miss the point. God is calling for holiness across the whole spectrum of Christian walk. God is calling for holiness in our relationship, those that we have a present control over. He's not talking about chance encounters. He's not talking about witnessing. He's not talking about rubbing shoulders with the people we work with. Neither is he speaking of casual acquaintances. The marker is the phrase, bound together with unbelievers. Bound together. To be bound together means to be hooked up. There is a phrase, in fact, that's a phrase that is in use by our present culture. You hear somebody say, either to their parents or to their spouse, I'm going to such and such a place and I'm going to hook up with another individual. Well, the Bible says before you get hooked up with that individual, make sure that you're not unequally yoked. Make sure that they're not going one direction and you're going another. Make sure that you have the commonality of the cause of Jesus Christ in your goals and your vision. Stop becoming unequally yoked. Put a stop to it today. Now, in dealing with that, we come to the realization he's talking about teamwork. You don't put a Clydesdale with an ox. In the dog races, dog team races, sled races, I forget what that's called up in Alaska when they do that, up in northern Canada. But when I have watched that on television, I cannot ever remember a time when I saw a Great Dane harnessed next to a Chihuahua. Why not? Not only for the obvious reason, because of the humongous difference in their size, they can't be equally yoked, they are unequally yoked, but also because of the difference in what they were bred to do. Neither one of them were bred to be involved in those kind of races. And they would be unequally yoked with an animal that had been bred for that specific purpose. Stop becoming unequally yoked. And in that passage, Paul lists five contrasts that illustrate the incongruity of being bound together with unbelievers. Each contrast is prefaced with a descriptive word about the relationship between the believer and the unbeliever. And listen to what he says. He says, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? You're beginning to understand the extreme differences between the two? He goes on to say, what harmony has Christ with Belial? Belial was an idolatrous figure representing Satan. Then he says, what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Oh, here's where Christianity has come in our modern day and begun to blur the lines. What do we have in common with unbelievers? Almost everything. What don't we have in common with unbelievers? We may believe in God. Many of them do too. We come to Mayor Community Church. Most of them don't. And what else? You pull somebody out in the world, they believe in God, they believe in angels, they believe in prayer. Pick up your Reader's Digest. But James says, you do well. Even the devils believe. So your belief structure is not what counts. What counts is whether those beliefs are producing something. How different are you from somebody in the world? Oh, you say, I'm going to heaven and they're going to hell unless they repent and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But what difference is there in your behavior? In men's prayer yesterday morning, Barstow was telling me of an individual he had been talking with that had been down at the local restaurant. And they'd been sitting in one of the booths, and a family came in and sat in the booth next to them. And this person was appalled at the language that was going on in that booth. It was like every other word was a cuss word or a swear word or taking the Lord's name in vain. He says when the waitress brought their food, they all joined hands, bowed their heads, and prayed. I said, the only thing that would have shocked me more is that they would have said that they were members of Mayo Community Church. We look at that thing and we say, that's not congruent behavior with praying. In fact, James said that. He said, you curse and then you bless God? No. It's coming out of a well. He says, and it's incompatible. You can't do both. He says, come out from among them and be separate. He says, don't touch the unclean thing. You know what? We're not only guilty of touching it, we embrace it. And we wonder why there's no power and there's no sense of purity in the Christian church and why the Christian church of this century, of this age, does not have the impact on its society like the Christian church did 50 and 100 years ago, or like the Christian church did in Acts. Paul told the Christians at Ephesus in Ephesians 5 pretty much the same thing that he's talking to the Christians at Corinth here in the passage that we read. In 2 Corinthians 6. But in Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 5, he says, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, he says, that no immoral or impure person or covetous individual who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Did you hear that? No one, he says, that is impure, covetous, or an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God, regardless of what you say you believe. Scripture doesn't contradict its truth. He goes on in verse 7, he says, therefore do not be partakers with them. Do you know what it means to partake with someone? You sit down at the same table and you eat the same food that they're eating. That's partaking. He says, do not be partakers with them. We are partakers with them when we either do what they do or watch them as they do what they do. You know what that means? Every time you sit down and watch that television set, And there is on that television set a program that is depicting an illicit lifestyle that is not in accordance with the Word of God. You are becoming partakers with the individuals that are on that show, that are portraying that lifestyle. Why? Because you're taking it in. The Bible says, do not be partakers. Then verse 11, it says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. Do you know what it means to participate? We participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness when we do anything but expose them. When we silently watch and take in what they are doing, we are participating with them. In fact, many individuals kick in with their imagination and their desires that they wish that they were in that kind of a situation. But they can't because they're a Christian. So they participate in their minds. He says, do not partake, do not participate. Have you ever heard I'll get to that in a minute. That idea of participation, the thought is that of sharing with others what one has in order to meet their needs. You hear that? It's sharing with others what that individual has in order to meet their needs. That goes two ways. Their needs being the individual that's sharing and also the individual that's sharing with them. Let me tell you what that means. The Christian church and individuals in it have underwritten and have helped support some of the biggest scumbags that Hollywood has ever put out. What? How? We go to their movies. We rent their videos. He says, do not participate. Do not partake. Why not? Because anytime you involve yourself in darkness, that darkness, it gets involved in you. You can't escape it. The only way you can escape it is expose it and shun it. How many times have you been sitting in a conversation and somebody has said to you something where they have used the name of the Lord in vain? They'll say, God is hot. What? You're using God's name to emphasize the heat of the day? Let me tell you something. There's going to come a day, the Bible says, that because you've used the name of the Lord in vain, you're going to know what hot is. That's what the Word of God says. We don't have a choice in this, beloved people. It's either stand true to the Word of God or be judged by it. So do not participate. Christians are meeting the needs of some of Hollywood's and MTV's most despicable stars simply because we buy into their programs, their CDs, their DVDs. It has been said that all it takes for evil to flourish is for good men to do what? Nothing. But by doing nothing, you become a partaker. Because the Bible says we're supposed to expose them. Have you had enough? I want to read some things to you in conclusion this morning because what we have received is a lot. And I trust you're taking it to heart. And I pray that the Spirit of God would bring such heavy conviction on you when you turn on that television show and it's showing a gay lifestyle, that you either flip that channel or turn it off. Or he zaps your television set with a power surge that blows the tube. I think you'd be better off. In that same passage from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, he says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Be careful how you walk. He says in verse 17, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He says in verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled, be being filled, how? With whom? The Holy Spirit. Or would you rather be like the prodigal son? We read of him, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, but no one was giving anything to him. He had reached a position in his life where no one was willing to continue sustaining his habits, his lifestyle. And the Bible says, we don't know how long he was in that state of mind, but the Bible says he finally came to his senses. He finally came to the realization of the reality of his position. He was living with pigs, and he wanted to eat what the pigs were eating. And finally he woke up and says, what's wrong with this picture? This isn't what God created me to be, how God created me to live. You've heard the phrase, we are what we eat. It's not only we are what we eat, but we need to ask ourselves, where are we eating? We need to come to our senses and return to the Father's house, because he said, I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. You know the first thing that father did? He met the very deepest need of his son's life. He stripped his rags off him and he clothed him with a new garment. The Bible calls that righteousness. It's an exchange for our sins. And then he took him into the house and he fed him the best meals that kid ever ate. That's what the Father wants to do for you. But in order for that to happen, you have to first of all come to your senses. Acknowledge that the life that you are living apart from God is just that. It is a life apart from God. And acknowledge that it is a life with the pigs. So it's not only we are what we eat, but it is also where are we eating? Are we eating pig fare, or are we eating at the Father's table? What a contrast. The contrast is almost as great as light and darkness. Isn't it time, beloved people, to come?